The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, it feels good because I've only been 2 weeks since I've seen you. So I don't feel like I've missed anything. So it's good to see you. Good to be here this morning. It's been a crazy morning. It's been a crazy week. I got up this morning with a phone call from Paul Jones, who was leading worship in Spartanburg, and he said, hey, do you happen to have the cajon? And I said, I do. I had borrowed it a couple weeks ago because we were using it at the barn in Woodruff, and I forgot to take it back, and he said, I need it. So I drove to Spartanburg and then turned around and came back and picked up the boys and then got here. Right on time, so it wasn't too bad, but it's been a busy morning. I did remember to wear my glasses today and not have to use Sarah's like I did last time, so I look a little bit more manly today than I did last time, but it's good to see you. I'm super excited about this morning. We're in Psalm 17, which means a couple things. It means the summer's flying by, so for you teachers and students, that means you got about 3 weeks left, and it also means we have about three weeks left in the Psalms before we get to the fall and to 13 more years of Psalms. So we're moving along really fast, and I hope it's been a sweet, sweet time for you this summer as we walk through that. This week is one of those weeks where I had a crazy week, so I prepared ahead of time for this message, and then the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does, is he completely changed the sermon this week based off of life circumstances and what was going on. When I wrote this message 2 weeks ago, I was leaning more on the side of prayer in this, and you know, David's approach to praying here. And then life happened, and as many of you know, last weekend with the assassination attempt on President Trump, I was sitting there watching this, and in the moment, I started thinking this is going to be a crazy week, because I work in a chiropractic office, and if you don't know this, a chiropractic office is very much like a barbershop or like a beauty parlor. Because there is some adjustments going on, but most of what's taking place is people just, you know, talking. Like, it's a lot of talking. And I knew based off what was taking place over the weekend that it was going to create a lot of talking, mostly of people that are worried that the world was going to end. But I started leaning into that. And on Monday morning, I was reading in a devotion of mine, and I read these words, and I wanted to share them with you this morning. It says, one of the most common human fears is the fear of the future. We all ask, what will happen if, or what will happen next, or what is down the road? Embedded in all of this is a hope that we will be secure and things will be all right in the future. It is not insane to wonder about the future. It is not a sin to be concerned about what is to come. It is not wrong to plan for the future. In fact, you and I should think, desire, decide, do and say, whatever that we should do and say should be shaped by what is to come. But there is a huge difference between worrying about what you have no power over and resting in what God has revealed about his future plans for you. And then I was listening. These are all things that were building up. And then I was listening to this podcast this week. And the name of the podcast was The Crisis of Hopelessness. And what he says in the podcast is he goes through a list of things that are currently in the world that we live in. First, he talks about the fact that suicide rates are higher now in this time in history than any other time in history. And it's not just between the ages of 40 and 50, which is where we've seen in the past where those numbers are the highest. It's now highest it's ever been in elderly. It's also the very highest it's ever been amongst kids. Suicide rates are skyrocketing. The other thing it talked about was interesting was just about TV, TV shows. He says, have you noticed that most of what we watch now is about nuclear disasters, environmental disasters, tsunamis? Like it's all we watch. And if you go back just 20 or 30 years, it wasn't that way. Listen to this. He also said that, did you know that the birth rate has actually decreased in your more modern and less religious countries? So Europe, big chunks of the United States, what we're seeing is a lower birth rate. Less people are having children. And this is what scientists, social scientists say. That is because there is a lack of hope. Listen to this. It keeps on going. You want to know why people aren't working today? This is what they say. This is why they're dropping out of the workplace. They're not even looking for work. This is the first American generation in history that has said, "Nope, we're not going to work. We're not going to make it better off than it was for our parents." Like, the reason for that is we've decided we're going to live in the moment because there's no hope. And if you look at this, if you go back to, he even said, if you go back to the Enlightenment period, for us in this country, it was shortly after World War II. Western society was the first society to say that human ingenuity is going to bring about peace, it's going to bring about prosperity, not belief in God, not an afterlife. In other words, human ingenuity, our sciences, our technologies, our politics, our environment, right? Those are the things that were supposed to make it better, but guess what's happened? None of it. The smarter we get, at least the smarter we think we get. He goes on to say this, and we have put our hope too much in science and technology and capitalism and our communism or human ingenuity, but I want to press you because just because of who I think you are and because of where you're at right now is if you do not find yourself actually being able to create a life of peace and prosperity, pretty much, if you're successful, if you do well, you have a house, you have a couple houses, things start to go really well for you, and you actually, in spite of the fact that everybody else is pretty unhappy in this society, you have found your way into a pretty nice place, guess what? You're going to be disappointed too. Welcome to Summit. You see, that's the world we find ourselves in. And so when we come to this psalm, this is a psalm of lament. And if you've been with us over the last several weeks this summer, we talked about this early on. The word lament, one of the definitions that I read that I think is great, is it's an honest complaint that is anchored in truth. It's an honest complaint that is anchored in truth, and we see that in these words from David that we just read. David has a complaint, he has a plea, but it's anchored in truth. And as we read, I'm going to reread this, but I'm going to break it down for you because David does some very important things here that we can learn from as we live in this world. The first thing he does is he cries out to the Lord. Listen to me. Life, it really is about who you cry out to. It really is. So coming out of the gates, David does the right thing because he cries out to the only one that can do anything about his situation. Here's what he says. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from my lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited time. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. You will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. So David does something very interesting here because if you know the story of David and if you keep going on the Psalms, you're going to see that David's not perfect. Right? David is a sinner. So what he's saying in this moment is not necessarily that I'm without sin. What he's saying is he knows that he can't hide anything from God. He needs God's help, but he goes to him with a conscience that's free, like free of any sin. It says that David's integrity is anchored in the fact that he knows that his aiming in his life is at what God wants. The Bible says David's a man after God's heart. And part of that is because what we see through David's life is he truly loves the things God loves and he hates the things God hates. And he acknowledges and he confesses and he repents and he turns away from anything that doesn't bring life. His conscience is clear. I've confessed my sin to you. I am standing in the place looking to you for help. And then what's interesting is he even goes even further because he talks about when he says in verse 3, he said, you've tried my heart. You have visited me by night. What he's saying is you've inspected me. You know me. You know what's going inside here. You know my ask is pure. I want the things that you want. I am innocent in front of you because you've been faithful to me. So the first thing he does in this appeal is he cries out to God. And then look what he does next. Starting in verse 6, he continues with that. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ears to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, your covenant love, your chesed love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. And then he goes on to say, keep me at the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadows of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. So we don't know exactly what David's in. We know through history that David has many enemies. There's many times in the Bible where you see David was running for his life, whether he was hanging out in caves or whatever it was from either Saul or his son. But what's interesting here in these verses is David continues in his appeal for God's help. But what we see here is he starts talking about, he actually goes into reminding God, not that God needed to be reminded, he's really reminding himself of God's faithfulness to his people. If you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write these down, you can. But if you look in Exodus 15, verse 6, these are songs of Moses. Your right hand, O Lord, glories in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32, again, these are songs of Moses. Starting in verse 19, he says this. He found him in the desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up the nest that flutters over his young, spreading over its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. So what David does here is he continues in his appeal for God's help, but he starts worshiping God in a way and saying, but this is who you are. You are a God that has been faithful to his people, and you're going to be faithful here to me. Sometimes we just need to do that. In the midst of whatever we're going through, the beauty of the fact that we can open up Scripture and then we can sing songs about God's faithfulness is huge. And then look at verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. What's really sweet here is the language. Because what David is saying is, you've always done this. Keep doing this. Keep holding me. Keep loving me. Because sometimes in the midst of what we're going through, if we're honest, it doesn't always feel like he's keeping that, right? We often wrestle and we struggle in faith to believe that God actually sees us and he knows us and understands us and that he sees our pain and that he can empathize with us. So sometimes it feels like we're on our own. But David says here, no. In the midst of everything that I'm walking through, in the midst of everything I'm going through, you've always kept me. You've always been there. I was reading in 1 Peter this week. If you want to turn there, you can. Turn to 1 Peter. I'll give you a little bit of time, not a lot. But listen to these words. Starting in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice so far as to share Christ's sufferings that you may rejoice and be glad with his glory when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God's rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will we be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is what David's saying. Listen. In the midst of everything that I'm going through, I know you love me. I know you have been with me. I know that you see me. I know that you keep me. That's what I'm resting in here. Any school teachers in here today? When I was a kid, I remember this book called The Velveteen Rabbit. Have you ever read it? You ever read this book? Apparently, this is why I bring this up, they're getting ready to remake this into a show or a movie, I think on Amazon, coming in November. And I saw this, and I begin to think about the story. So if you don't know the story, it's kind of like the first toy story, right? It's this it's a stuffed animal, a stuffed rabbit, and he's got some other toys that are around him. And I want you to listen to this conversation that's part of this story. It says, real isn't how we are made, said the skin horse. It's things that happen to us. It's things that happen to you. When a child loves you, really loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Said the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse. For he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or does it happen bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out. You get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. That's David's plea here. He's saying, listen, in the middle of all of this, I know you've kept me. In the middle of what I'm going through, and it sometimes hurts, it sometimes may not feel like you're here, but I know your eyes are always on me. So he continues. What he does here is he starts to talk about his enemies. They close their hearts to pity with their mouths. They speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like a lion eager to tear, as young lion lurking to ambush. Whoever the enemy is, they're getting ready to cut David down. And then he cries out for deliverance. Arise, O Lord, confront me, subdue me, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion in this life you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. I was reading in a commentary this week here, because when David makes this change to be delivered, he's asking God to save him. But then he describes the people, and it's obvious it's an enemy, so we know what the enemy is. An enemy is usually somebody that's trying to take you down, like he described before. But in the description here, one commentary said this: it's possible that David was crying out to God, obviously for safety, but also to keep his heart pure of these things. If you remember, if you go back to Psalm 15, we were a couple weeks ago, there was this list of who is righteous. And I asked you, I challenged you, I told you to stand up if you've met all those all those characteristics. But here what we see is a picture of these people. These are people that live for approval, for respect, for status, for money, for pleasure, for security, and whatever it is in this world, they will do whatever it takes to get it. They'll run over you, they'll destroy you, because their hope is in the moment. Look at the words. From these men who of the world, their portion it is in this life. And what's interesting is he goes on to say, and here's the sad part about it, is you're the one that gave it to them. Your generosity, even to those that don't know you, they see the gift, they don't see the giver. They worship creation, they don't worship the Creator. I was, I believe it was Tim Keller that years ago, he talked about he said, we're all born because of sin. We all have this hole, right? We all have this hole in our heart. And by design, the only thing that can fill that hole is Christ. That's the way you were made. So much of life becomes about us putting these different things into this hole, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find hope. And there was an article written by a lady, and I never even heard of the paper, but it was actually in the New York column years back. And she was a writer, and while she was living in New York City, what she said was she became friendly, began to meet a lot of stars that were up and coming. So she said she had met Sylvester Stallone before he was Sylvester Stallone, Julia Roberts before she was Julia Roberts, all these people. But then she writes this, and I thought it was really interesting, because I think this is what we're getting to. It says, one of the funny things was that after they got famous, if anything, they were more unhappy, more angry, more mean than they had ever been. They had worked so hard to get to this moment, sacrificing. But because that giant thing that they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment, that ha-ha happiness, it happened and nothing changed. They were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. I've come to believe that if God really wants to play a rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wishes and then giggles merrily as you realize you want to kill yourself. That's a little strong, but what she was saying is that's the kind of people he's describing.
There are people that are lost, that are constantly trying to figure out what it is to put in here, and then they taste it for a little while, and then whatever happens, it's not enough. So I'll do whatever it takes to find that hope, which is a false hope. And what David is saying here is, look, Lord, I need you to deliver me. I need you to save me, but not only save me from these people, but continue to keep me, to protect me, to protect my heart, because we're all vulnerable to those things. It's easy for us to fall into those places. So his plea here is, Lord, would you hear me and judge justly, just me, vindicate me, hear me, show your steadfast love, your love that doesn't change, that hasn't changed, because I am innocent and faithful because of you. Keep me in your loving care, protect me, protect my heart, deliver me. Deliver me into the full reality of my hope, and fully realize satisfaction that only comes in you. And then we get to verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What David says here is simply this. If for some chance you don't save me here in this moment, my hope is still in you. My hope is still in you. Verse 15 says this. It speaks of the powerful reality in the life of those whose faith is in Yahweh. Those who belong to the Almighty God. Our hope is both present and future reality. It's a real right now and forever, but it satisfies us in the darkest of nights and the newest of mornings. Hope with a face on it. Our hope is anchored in God and realized fully in Christ, whom we see the face of God, the exact radiance of his glory. He is the image of the invisible God. To see and savor him is to see and be satisfied with God, and this is the life that holds on to hope in the face of all suffering and whatever you're going through. One pastor said this, that anyone would behold Jesus and be satisfied with his likeness is first and foremost his work. So our hope is in him. We look to Jesus, and our looking to him is when we become clear. He is our treasure. We want him to be found. We want to be found in him, to know him, and the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection from the dead. This picture here that he paints, when I awake, it's talking about when we die. When we die and we wake and we see what we've lived our lives for. Dwight Moody said this right before he passed. He wrote this. I think it's great. He said, someday you will read in the papers that Dwight Moody of East Norfield, Massachusetts, where he was from, is dead. Someday you will read it in the papers that Dwight Moody of East North has died. Don't you believe a word of it. Because at that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. Here's what I know. We do live in some crazy times. I was talking to my mom about this week. And we put our faith in a lot of different things. We put our hope in a lot of different things. But what David's reminding us here is our hope. It has a face. It's in Christ. And I believe in my heart what this world needs is a people that have hope filled in Christ. That's what the world needs to see. That's what God delights for us to be, hidden, secure, satisfied, hopeful, longing to see his face. I'm going to ask the team to come up. But listen to these words. Peace and hope are never to be found in your efforts to figure out the future. God's secret will is called his secret will precisely because it is secret. No, real hope is found in living inside the implications of what it means that God holds your future in his wise, powerful, and gracious hands. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, whom by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't ever let yourself forget that Jesus has purchased a future for you that is better than anything you could have dreamed or planned for yourself. If you remember that you have a wonderful future ahead of you, you won't live as if this moment is all you have. You will be free of anxiety, of fearing that somehow this moment will pass you by. I love these words by Peter because he uses it to describe our inheritance as children of God. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Together, that means that this inheritance is protected and untouchable. Nothing will be allowed to happen that would damage it in any way. It is absolutely secure. But Peter says more. He says that not only is God keeping your inheritance, he's keeping you. That's what David was saying here. He's keeping us. He's not only protecting you of what is to come, he's protecting you so that when what it is to come has come, you will be able to, and you will be there to receive it and enjoy it forever and ever. So remember today that no matter how hard your story is right here, right now, it is guaranteed for you as God's child that it will end better than anything you can imagine. And that glory will never end. And I pray that we would be a people here at Summit, that in the way we live our lives, in the midst of so much, man, do you ever just think about the fact that even as we look at all the stuff around us, that God has chosen us to be here in this moment, in this time, for times like this. Man, I hear people, my grandchildren, they're coming up in this, and my great-grandchildren, my kids. Hey, he's picked them here for this reason, at this moment, for this time. What a challenge to us. And God has called us to be a people of Psalm 17. That it would embrace the time, but be a people that live lives shaped by this hope. So here's my prayer for us. I'm going to close this here. But I pray this week that you would ask yourself simply that question. What do you satisfy yourself with the most? Where do you find hope? Do you see yourself as a hopeful person? What might that tell you about the functional, everyday placement of your hope? And if you say this morning, Joshua, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't feel that way today. Well, here's what I would encourage you with. That's why the Lord gives us each other. Speak to each other. Be transparent with each other. Pray for it. Pray for each other. Like in the midst of times where I just don't feel it. Lord, would you remind me? Would you show me? where my true hope is anchored. Because your steadfast love is there. You have kept me. You hear me. You hear me before I ask. Would you show me today? Because where your heart is satisfied, your hope lives. And that hope has a face. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And if we're honest, even today, we have many people coming from many different situations, many things going on. And there are times where we feel like maybe you don't hear us, maybe you're absent. But we know that's not true. Lord, you're working in us. You're through your steadfast love, you're growing us to be more like you, for us to look more like you, that we would be living lives that we have hope and a living hope. Lord, would you help us even today to be lights in this place that you have placed us in, this moment, in this time. Give us opportunity and intentionality to speak truth, to live lives of hope. We thank you for all you do and all you've done. And we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.